Good evening. It is good to be here once again this evening at Knollwood. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to preach another sermon before you guys this evening. But before I start my lesson, I have a couple things I need to add before I start my lesson. One, I am very appreciative of the members here. The members made me feel very welcome here. They make me feel like I'm a part of the family. You know, I have two children and I have a wife that are at home right now, and I miss them awfully much. But, you know, it seems like every congregation I go to, you guys seem to dull the effect of missing them so much. And I appreciate that so much because I love my children, I love my wife, and you guys make me feel so welcome here, and I'm very appreciative of that. I'm appreciative of the comments, I'm appreciative of the encouragement. And that I'm thankful. I'm also thankful for my friend Jason. Jason and I have been friends for about 5 years. When I became a member of Marietta Reno, he was one of the first guys I met. And we've been like brothers ever since then. We've spent time together, we've played sports together. It seems like when he was there, we did everything together. And then I met Andrea. And it seems like she is the most wonderful woman that I could not, if I had a chance to play matchmaker with Jason, I don't think I could have done any better than what Tim McPherson did trying to find Andrea for Jason. I mean, she is a very wonderful woman, and I'm so thankful that Jason found a very godly woman. And I'm very thankful for some of the people I've met here. And I enjoy you very, very much. I enjoyed playing sports with some of you, as we know. It seemed like when we played flag football, we came hobbling in here the next day. And the thing that shocked me more than anything is one of the guys was an elder. That shocked me more than anything. I was like, Jason, who's this guy blocking me? He says, well, he's the elder of the church, one of the elders of the church. And I was like, you're kidding me. But you know, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember something here. We talked this morning about physical and spiritual needs. And it is something that an elder, even though it is probably not in his best interest to go out there and play with a bunch of young guys, but he did it because he was concerned for his flock. And I am very encouraged by that, Tim. I'm very encouraged that you look out not just for the older people of the congregation, but you don't leave anybody out. And I encourage the elders to do that. Do not leave anybody out when it comes to watching over the flock. So with that being said, I thank you so much for having me here. And sorry for the long introduction, but I thought it was necessary to get that out of the way. This nice lesson is titled, Climbing Up to See Jesus Like Zacchaeus. I got this lesson off somebody you might know. His name is Jason Schofield. He's a member over at another congregation in Kettering. That's anything I know by. And I had a chance to see him, and I asked him, I said, did you do a sermon when you came over here called Climbing to See Jesus Like Zacchaeus? And he said, no. So I thought I'd bring it before you tonight because I think it's a very important lesson to have. Because of the things that Zacchaeus went through to see this man. You know, brothers and sisters, we're not here just because I'm here. I know that much. I don't think you come to see me, but you've come to get a piece of the gospel. And this is what Zacchaeus did as well. He knew that there was a great man coming through Jerusalem, and our brother read in Luke chapter 18, this is in Luke chapter 19, where Zacchaeus wanted to go see this wonderful man so much that he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him. The children in the audience, I bet you can remember the song about Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, and how he climbed up in that sycamore tree because his master he was coming to see. You know, my son sings that so much, and I like to bring this lesson, how important it is to be like that. How important it is to be like Zacchaeus, where it was so important to him that even though he was a man of little stature, he climbed up that tree to see his master. And there's a lot of things that we could take from this. Before that, you think about some of the things Jesus has done. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, we see here that he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. You think about this, these scribes and Pharisees knew the old law and did things somewhat according to the old law. They may have twisted around to their liking, but Christ was one that taught as a man having authority. We also see that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we see Jesus went into all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manners of sickness and all manners of disease among the people. You know, brothers and sisters, there may have been some people here that has went through all school all their life to study to be a doctor, or to the study in pharmaceuticals and so on and so forth. And you know what? None of the medicine that we have learned in all of our lives, none of the teaching we've learned according for doctors in all our lives has not compared to this man right here. A man that could heal somebody with just a word. A man that could heal with just a touch of his garment. A man so amazing that he did not have to do very much of anything to heal someone of their infirmities. We also see in John chapter 20, verse 28, we see here about doubting Thomas. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He did not believe that Jesus came back from the grave. And when he found out that it was his hand, the nails that were driven through his hands, there were the scars and there was the piercing in his side, he was so much in awe, he said, "My Lord and my God." He was so overwhelmed. We also see in John chapter 18, verse 6, where the soldiers came to arrest him. And as soon as he said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. You know, Roman soldiers were not weaklings. They were not small men. They were very strong, masculine men who was able to take care of the Roman government's business. And they hear just a word saying, "I am he," it overwhelmed them so much that they fell backwards. That is power, brothers and sisters. We also see Paul told 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, about Christ who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This is not some storybook tale. This is not something that happened in a galaxy long ago in a galaxy far, far away. This was something to be told about of a wonderful man that was able to heal us of our infirmities, able to save us from our sins. But some of the points I want us to remember tonight, we see going on here about Zacchaeus is he accepted responsibility and he didn't place blame. You know, he was a man of small stature. You think about all the people that like to place blame and not accept responsibility. If we all would accept responsibility and quit placing blame, we could probably put Sarah Jesse Raphael, we could probably put so many talk shows out of business if we start accepting responsibility and quit placing blame. You know, we see so many people say that the reason they've lived the life they did is because it was their parents' fault. It was how they were raised, it was how they was brought up, and this is how they're going to be because mom and dad was like that, and grandma and grandpa was like that. That's not accepting responsibility, that's placing blame on somebody else. You know, brothers and sisters, a son of an alcoholic does not grow up to be an alcoholic most of the time. You know, sometimes, if not all child molesters, children grow up to be child molesters. We need to start accepting responsibility for what we do and quit pointing fingers at someone else. One prime example, Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." We see here when Adam was caught in his sin, he blamed the woman that God gave him. And when Christ went to the woman, he said, "What is this thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." So she went. It went from the man blaming the woman to the woman blaming the serpent. Not accepting responsibility, just placing blame on other things. We could also look in Exodus chapter 32, verse 22 through 24. You think about what's going on here. You think about the plagues they went through, the parting of the Red Sea, and yet no matter what the miracles they've seen performed and the things they've seen done, they still turned away from God. And they wanted to make this calf to worship under. And Moses asked Aaron, "What is going on here?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, and they are set on mischief. For they say unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said unto him, whosoever hath gold, let them break it off. And so they gave me, and cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf." You think about what Aaron just said unto Moses, what was going on. What a lame excuse. You know, he really took some time to think that up. To say, you know, don't be mad at me, it's the people's fault. You look at Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 3. He said he sought to see Jesus for who he was, and could not for the press, because he was low of stature. He was going to see his master no matter what. And you look on to Luke chapter 8, verse 15. We see here, but they that are good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it and bring forth fruit with patience. We see people are willing to do things according to the will of God, or going to accept the responsibility to do the things right. We see here those that are on the good ground heard the word, kept the word, and bring forth fruit with repentance. Brothers and sisters, I like to tell you that baptism may start, or being a Christian may start in a baptism pool, but it doesn't end there. People have this attitude that, well, we get through this, and I can still live a worldly life, and I don't have to do nothing. Well, you're wrong. We need to have the attitude that we need to keep on doing what we need to do for that eternal life until death. Luke chapter 19, verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and I have taken from anything, from any man by false accusation, I restored him fourfold. See, Zacchaeus was accepting his responsibilities. He wasn't saying, well, it's the Roman government's fault for letting me take the taxes away from the people. Or, I can't help it, God, this is my job. He accepted his responsibility and quit placing blame. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, we do a lot of things for the work of the Lord. And it doesn't have to be up in this pulpit. It doesn't have to be up down here partaking of the Lord's Supper or singing songs and leading songling. Every person has a part to do when it comes to the work of the Lord. And you know, brothers and sisters, people like to blame things that why they're stumbling in their life. Well, I'm not a faithful Christian because my preacher doesn't preach as well as the next guy. And some people say, well, I'm not encouraged because my song leading's horrible or my classes is horrible. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the singing. And don't blame the teaching that's going on because you're a stumbling Christian. Blame yourself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul writes to the Philippians, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not about someone else having to do it for you. You need to do it for yourself because you're the only one that can get yourself either heaven or hell. It's not going to be the song leading's fault. It's not going to be the teacher's fault. It's not going to be the preacher's fault. It's going to be your fault. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, we see that Paul writes to Romans and says, so then every one of us shall give himself account. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're responsible for number one. You need to encourage as many people as you can, but you need to realize something. You're number one, and that's the only way you're going to get to heaven is you rely on yourself. We need to start accepting responsibility and quit placing blame on one another. Next point I'd like to bring up, we need to focus on what Zacchaeus focused on what he had and not what he didn't have. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. You know, brothers and sisters, there's some people that don't need to be up in this pulpit. And there's some people that don't need to be leading songs. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they're worthless. It doesn't mean necessarily that they can't do anything. You know, I had a chance to talk to Jason Schofield this afternoon, and one of the stories I remember him telling me, he had a teen class one time. And he was asking all these kids, said, what would you like to do for the work of the church? You know, of course, some people said, well, I like to preach, or I like to sing. And some of the girls said, well, I like to teach a children's class, and I like to help with the work of the building. And he said it took him a while until he got the one right answer that he was looking for. And one young man said, I want to be an encourager. That's the simplest job to do, to pat somebody on the back and say, good job, or keep up the good work. Very simple things to do, and it doesn't take a lot of people to do it, or it doesn't take a lot of effort to do it. You know, it's wonderful to have a preacher sometimes, but you know, it takes people from outside of church to bring some people in. If you don't think that's true, then I'm living proof. I wasn't converted by a preacher. I was converted by my wife. And there's a lot of people who say, well, I was converted by my wife, or my husband converted me. And, you know, that's what we need. Don't rely on the preacher to do it all. Don't rely on the elders to do it all. Don't rely on the deacons to do it all. Luke chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, it said, he sought to see Jesus for who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before him, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. You know, Zacchaeus wasn't a tall man. He wasn't able to see over the press, but that didn't let him bother him. He did something about it. He focused on what he could do and not focus what he couldn't do. He didn't throw up his hands up in the air and said, well, that's it. I quit. I'm going home. You know, I'm going to say something that's probably shocking to you and probably insulting, but I want you to sit in your seats and I want you to understand this and hope you don't take offense to this. But this man wasn't always a good-looking, stellar guy. When I was younger, I wasn't always this good-looking and handsome young man. When I grew up in high school, I was a very big geek. And I tell you this story because I think of a story that Tim McPherson's younger son told me about his problems. But when I was in high school, I was a geek. I was considered gay because I wouldn't practice practice sex, basically. I never had a chance to go out with a beautiful girl. It seems like I always went out with the ugly girl. And it seems like I never had an opportunity to do things like the good-looking guys did. And I never had the opportunity to do those things. But you know, here it is, 15 years after I've been out of high school. And I went to my first high school reunion this past year, and I was kind of hesitant about it. And you know, instead of going to those people that I tried to impress so hard all through high school, instead of sitting with them, I sat with my friends that were Christians. Now, I sat with them, and I enjoyed my company with them. And I had a wonderful evening. And the point of this story, though, is it's not I'm good-looking now. It's I focus on what I have, not what I don't have. You know, I have the most wonderful wife in the world. And I have two of the most wonderful children I could ever have. And I have a God that loves me enough that he sent his son to die on the cross for me. I have wonderful Christian friends that encourage me and edify me. Focus on what you have, not what that you don't have. Thank you. Luke chapter 15, verse 13 and 15 said, not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began in want. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. We know the story of the prodigal son. We see the things that happened in his life to where he had the best of everything and he wanted more. He wanted better things and he thought going out of the way would be a better life. And he found out that he was wrong. And he said, you know what, my father's servants have it better than what I have it now. He never focused on what he had. He focused on what he didn't have. Luke chapter 12, verse 18 and 20. We read here about the steward that he said that he will, this is what I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and goods. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? He did not realize that there was going to be a time that he was not going to have everything he built up to. You know, brothers and sisters, I heard this once. He said, there is no U-Hauls following horses. And that's true. We can't take what we have with us. But you know what? There's going to be something that we're going to want when it comes to this afterlife. And trust me, it's not going to be anything on this earth. We need to focus on what we have, not what we don't have. And finally, Jesus knew the way. Jesus was going. You know, Jesus was going to go see his father here very shortly. And Zacchaeus knew this, it seemed like he knew this as well, and he desired to see him. And Luke chapter 19, verse 4, he said he ran before and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. You think about some of the crazies that go to these concerts and do all kinds of efforts to go see these rock stars and country stars and so on and so forth, and what they'll do to go see their favorite football player, rock and roll star, so on and so forth. You look at what Zacchaeus did. He knew which way he was going. He made an effort to see his master. He knew what the way Jesus was going. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus told us, he said, "Enter ye in a straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. There be many which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it." Christ was telling these guys, you know, there's only going to be a few of us that have an opportunity to go to heaven, but how many there is going to be that goes into eternal destruction. And Zacchaeus wanted to be one of these ones to go in that straight and narrow gate. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 and 6 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You know, it's like we said this morning, there's going to only be two ways. There's going to be heaven, and there's going to be hell. Which would you like to choose today? Would you like to choose eternal life, or would you like to choose eternal destruction? You know, there's some things about people will not like to relate hell to heaven, but hell and heaven has very similar things. Either way, it's going to be forever. We talked about this morning in college class, where we said, you know, people fail to realize that hell is not an annihilation. Your soul will not be totally annihilated. You'll have an eternal punishment. Psalms chapter 8, verse 13, it says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and he is a buckler to all those that trust in him." He talks about how that word of God is so wonderful to give us the opportunity to have that everlasting life. How perfect it is. You know, you look throughout the whole book of Psalms, and we see how many times the law of the Lord is talked about, is written. How perfect it is, how wonderful it is, how much they cling to it like it's the most important thing in this whole world. Longest chapter of the books is in Psalms, and he talks about the word of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. We see here the proverb writer writes, he said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And we see here that there's only one way we can go. But we think too many times to ourselves that we could do simple things, and we could do things that we can get away with. I have a friend right now that's fallen away from the faith. He was the one that helped me when I first became a Christian and becoming the faith, and we had many times to talk together about Bible things. We played guitars together and so on and so forth. You know, brothers and sisters, you wouldn't know how discouraged I was when I got that email when he said, "I renounce my faith." I just talked to him not too long ago, and I asked him, you know, you was one of the biggest studiers when it come to the Word. You was one of the biggest advocates of the gospel. Why did you change so much? He said, "Well, I took two things in consideration. He said, I took faith in one hand, and I took reasoning in the other, and reasoning won." That's what Proverbs was talking about. Too many people think that there is a right way that seems right to them, but we see that the end thereof is the ways of death. We see that there's only one way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You know, we see too many newspaper articles where we see people that are drawn in caricatures going up to heaven. We try to justify them. Oh, they're going to go into heaven. One thing that came over I couldn't believe to this day is how somebody tried to preach Wilt Chamberlain into heaven. A man that was an avid fornicator, but he was going to go to heaven. A lot of people can preach people into heaven. A lot of people can draw pictures saying that they're going to go into heaven. But you know what? There's only one way, and it's not going to be coming out of my mouth. It's not going to be coming by anybody's mouth but Christ, because he's the way. Do you know the way Jesus is going? I hope so. I want you to remember these points tonight. I want you to remember that we need to accept responsibility and not place blame on one another. And we need to focus on what we have and not what we don't have. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know the way Jesus is going. And this ends my lesson for this evening. I thank you so much for your time. I thank you so much for your opportunity to listen to what I have to say this evening. And once again, I'd like to thank you so much for having me here. My invitation ends in a story. And we was talking about songs this afternoon when we went over to Kettering. And one of the songs that came to mind was "It Is Well With My Soul" by H.G. Spafford. Very wonderful writer, but it was a very tragic way that he did this song. H.G. Spafford had his wife and his children go over to England. And on their way to England, his wife and children was on a boat where it struck an iceberg and it sunk and it killed his children. And his wife telegraphed him back, and this is back in the early 1800s. And his wife telegraphed him back and let her know that she was the sole survivor of that tragic accident. H.G. went over there to cross the seas to go confront his wife, to go encourage her and comfort her in her time of distress. And when he had the opportunity to see where that iceberg hit that ship, instead of being discouraged to God and say, "Why did you do this to me?" Instead of saying, "Curse you, God, and die," instead of pushing everything off to the side, he went down to his room and wrote this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to remember this when you sing this song next time, about the pain and suffering he went through when he wrote this song. But it didn't matter what was happening in his life. He knew that it was going to be well with his soul. Brothers and sisters, is things well with your soul tonight? If something is wrong with your soul tonight, I encourage you, there is no better time than now, and there is a time when it is too late. This is one thing I say before I sit down. There is going to be a time when it is awfully too late. If you are a visitor here and you've been pricked in the heart by the Word of God, I encourage you, 10 steps up to the front will last an eternity. If you do according to Scripture, if you do the things that are necessary for your salvation, I encourage you to do so now as we stand and sing the invitation song.